18th chapter of Acts, beginning here with verse 24. Now notice he'd been instructed. Now notice being fervent in spirit, well instructed, fervent in spirit, and he taught and spake accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now those are three wonderful commendations of an individual. A man has been instructed. He was fervent. He was eloquent. He was fervent in spirit, and he taught accurately the things that he was trying to teach, that is concerning Jesus, but knowing only the baptism of John. And we will look at that in just a few moments as to what there was about the baptism of John that necessitated these 12 men being baptized by Paul, whom he further instructed in the city when he came to Ephesus here. Now notice further, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And I want to come back to that expression in just a few moments. Now here he was instructed in the way of the Lord, but they instructed him more accurately in the way of the Lord. That means when an individual may not understand certain things, build on that which he does understand, that he might be able to understand more accurately and fully the teaching of the Scriptures. Now furthermore, and when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, that's Greece, of course, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. Now by the grace of God that they'd had the gospel preached unto them. That's an interesting thing in studying the New Testament, how often the word grace appears, how much is attributed unto grace, that is God's favor, a favor that man did not merit, but God bestowed upon the individual. So it was by grace that they believed in the gospel, for he powerfully confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scripture that Jesus was the Christ. He powerfully confuted them, that it pointed out that error in these matters. That's a great man, a wonderful man. Some think that maybe he wrote the book of Hebrews, since he was well instructed in the these matters here, and was able to expose the old Jewish errors that they come up with. I don't know whether he did or not. Others think that it was Barnabas, because he also was well instructed, and he was a man that was a Levite and would naturally know the law. So actually, as I've said when began the study of Hebrews a few months ago, we do not know who wrote the book. But I don't have any idea. Could have been one of these two men. It could have been somebody else. But at any rate, here we meet him. Now, he was an eloquent man. He was well instructed in the law. He was a man also that was fervent in spirit, and he taught accurately the things which he taught. But he was in error on the matter of the baptism here, knowing only the baptism of John. Now then, we come to Paul at Ephesus. Now when Paul then had passed through the upper country here, while Apollos now was at Corinth, so when it says that he went over to Achaia, that means he went not only to Greece, but he went to Corinth especially. And it was in Corinth that he was doing his teaching and his work in confuting the Jews there. That's why Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, some say, I'm of Paul, another I of Apollos, another I of Cephas, another I of Christ. What is Paul divided? Christ divided? Paul crucified for you. 1 Corinthians 1, verses about 10 through 12 or 14. And so then he comes to the third chapter, and he says there that I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. For he says, whereas there's faction and division among you, are you not carnal? One says, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos. Then he raises this question. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Ministers through whom you believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So that neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Paul is saying there that whether one man plants and another waters, whichever, neither one of them is to be looked upon as greater than the other, because they're all simply Christians. So this idea of showing partiality to people or making distinction of persons is very seriously condemned in the New Testament. Now, it may be true that one individual more eloquent, I think Paul, probably Apollos, was much more eloquent than Paul. That's why some followed him. Probably Paul had a deeper insight into what we've been talking about in our morning studies on the scheme of redemption. He probably had a deeper insight into that than they did, than Apostle did, Apollos. But be that as it may, neither one of them is to be looked upon as above the other. I planted, Apollos watered. Then what then is Apollos of Paul? Both of them are servants through whom you believed and through whom you were taught and instructed there. I think that's a good point that truly needs to be always remembered. Now, when we make distinction of persons, that's wrong. I go to a doctor down there for skin cancer. He's a Jew. He called me Reverend. Now, I told him the last time I was in there, I said, I don't like to be called Reverend. I prefer to just call me Homer or Haley or whatever you want to. I said, did you know, and he's a Jew, I said, did you know the word Reverend occurs only once in the Bible, over in Psalm 11, verse 9? And I said, that pertains to God. Holy and Reverend is thy name. I said, now when you call a man Reverend, and he allows that, he's allowing you to put him on a level with God. I said, that's interesting, isn't it? Never heard a quote before in my life. And yet, and the next time a preacher wants you to call him Reverend, you suggest that to him. And I said, did you know, and he's a Jew, I said, do you know the word Reverend occurs only once in the Bible, over in Psalm 11, verse 9? And I said, that pertains to God. Holy and Reverend is thy name. I said, now when you call a man Reverend, and he allows that, he's allowing you to put him on a level with God. I said, that's interesting, isn't it? Never heard a quote before in my life. And yet, the next time a preacher wants you to call him Reverend, you suggest that to him. I haven't been back since. I want to see what he remember. Hope he does. I should have told him a long time ago, but it came up better this time. It just slips once in a while out of his lap. Just that's all. But anyhow, when we make distinction of person, that's wrong. Really, I don't object to being called Reverend solely on the basis of Psalm 11. Jesus says, "Call no man Rabbi, neither be ye called Father. Call no man Master, for you are brethren." In other words, any title or any thing that makes a distinction between individuals, that's wrong, you see. For we are brethren, and Apollos and Paul were ministers, servants, and the word minister not capitalized. It simply means they were servants of the Lord. And that's what every Christian should be. But that we move on from that. Now, when he came to Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, and found certain disciples, and he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now notice the answer. And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear where the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now he explains that. Now, I believe these individuals were disciples of Apollos, because Apollos was preaching and knew only the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him apart, taught him more accurately the way of God. Now, certainly he would no longer do that, but he left and went back to Corinth without having corrected that with his disciples. Now, why he didn't, I don't know why he didn't. Paul did for him. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice that, into what were you baptized? Now here he baptized them into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now John baptized them for repentance, unto remission of sins. Back in Mark, the first chapter, verses about 8 and 9 there, John preached there the baptism there of repentance unto remission of sins. Well, when did they receive the remission of sins? It would be when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and their baptism would justify them just as ours does on this side of the cross. I remember saying something about that in a class a year or two or three ago. It's been about 8 years, I believe, this Sunday since I began preaching out here. I believe this is the Sunday, or next, one or the other. Been about 8 years. so I don't often remember whether it's months or years, but I remember we had I taught on that, that those individuals baptized of John did that, that side of the cross, did they have to be baptized again? Now I answer no. No, they didn't have to be baptized again because they were baptized for remission of sins. But now notice Paul said they should believe on him who should come after. Therefore, when Jesus came and they believed on him, their baptism was accepted for remission of sins, just as this side of the cross, when I believe on Jesus, then I'm baptized for remission of sins. But now then, this side of the cross, it's a baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, into a relationship with all three, which John couldn't preach. And their confession was the confession of sins. They confessed their sins, repenting of them. We confess our faith in Christ, repenting of sins. They were baptized looking unto the coming of Christ. I'm baptized looking back to the fact that it has come, and I'm baptized into him and into his death. I believe that this is the difference here. And now, as I said in my class a while ago from the book of Galatians there, here baptized in water, then you receive the Spirit which relates you unto the Lord. Well, they were baptized in water, received the Spirit, then when the Spirit came, whatever measure of it they did receive. But at any rate, I do not believe that those baptized of John were baptized over again, but I know that after the Great Commission, go preach the gospel to the whole creation, that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Right, so now then, here we believe in him and confess that faith in baptism, whereas John's was different. And so Paul baptized them again. I think the same thing is true of anyone who is baptized, a Baptist baptism, I think is needs to be baptized as Paul baptized these. For the simple reason that their preaching is that you're saved at the point of faith. You're baptized because of remission of sins into the Baptist church, rather than baptized in order to remission of sins into a relationship with Christ Jesus. So I think that this is why that when I talk to Baptist people, I try to point out to them that it's not a matter, it's a matter here of your faith expressed in your baptism. A confession, I believe God for Christ's sake had pardoned my sins, is not a confession in of faith in Christ himself as the Bible requires. And so there's a if a Baptist tells me, no, I was baptized, made a confession, the same you ask, a baptized for remission of sins, all I do is take his word for it. I said, well, now that's between you and the Lord. If that's correct, that's not according to Baptist doctrine. And I have a little book that shows that, Manual of Church of Baptist Doctrine by Hiscox. He said that baptism, not for remission of sins, has nothing to do with salvation. And I said, if you believe Baptist doctrine, then you are in error. But if you believe the Bible, then you've done what God told you to do, and that's all he requires of you. My baptizing you doesn't change the situation. It's your faith and what you do, what you're expressing in that. And so here we have an example then of individual baptized of John's baptism, whom Paul baptized here into Christ here. And move on down here now. And when Paul has laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and they were in all about 12 men. That is these particular individuals. Now, how many more Apollos might have baptized, we don't know. We're not told, or whether Paul rebaptized any others, we don't know. But here he immersed these individuals. Now, notice he laid his hands on them. Now, here they received the special power of the Holy Spirit, which enables one to speak in tongues, and to prophesy here, as we read here, and to tongues and prophesied by 12 men. Now, I know a folk that Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we all receive the gift of the Spirit. And as I said this morning, I think it's Galatians, the 4th chapter, because you are sons, God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Because that fits in with Peter's statement back here, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, that you may, and you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that comes as a result of the baptism here into Christ. So Peter is saying it one way, Paul is saying it another in the Galatian letter. But when you put the two together, they're both saying the same thing. So we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but these special gifts, and I'll talk about them in a few Sundays from our early class, the special measure are always by the laying on of apostolic hands. That is, the only instances where it's ever received. Acts 8, when Peter and John went down and went to Samaria, they laid their hands on them, they received the Spirit. And in 2 Timothy 1, Paul speaks of the gift which you received by the laying on of my hands. Now those are the only three cases where individuals receive this special gift by the laying on of hands, and the only instances where we have them receiving that special gift, don't you see? It's always by the laying on of apostolic hands. All right. Now there were other occasions when they laid hands on people. Now the presbytery laid their hands on Timothy, as Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. But that was to set him apart unto a work. They laid their hands on Paul back in Acts 13 in the first few verses when they sent him on that first missionary journey, you remember. They laid their hands upon him. What was that doing? That was simply a practice carried over from the old Jewish practice of setting a person apart to a certain work or to do a certain thing. So when you read the laying on of hands, try to distinguish always between what the purpose of it was and what was accomplished by it, don't you see? Then we won't get confused on that, as I think so many are today on that particular point. Well, now notice, moving on now, so that's his first work. Well, contacting these men, or rather he came in contact with them and corrected the error of their baptism, and now then they were in right relation with the Lord. Now, the second thing that happened here, he went into the synagogue, and there he reasoned with the Jews for the period of 3 months. Here for 3 months he reasoned, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, note what he was talking about, the kingdom of God. But look at this next verse. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now here he leaves the synagogue. He takes with him the disciples. Now what were they speaking evil of? They were speaking evil here of the way. Now this is an expression that occurs only, or this particular occurred only, in the book of Acts, the way, where it's capitalized. It occurs six times where the word is capitalized, the way, indicating that. But now let's see what something else about it. Now look back at verse 25 of the 18th chapter. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Right, so the way is what? The way is the way of the Lord. That's the way that the Lord ordained here and all of that. Now move up to about verse 26 in the same passage. And notice he says here, when he says in verse 20, expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. So the way is the way of the Lord. It's the way of God here. That'd be the same thing here. But here six times is spoken of simply as the way in the book of Acts. Now, what is the way of God? Look here in the same passage in verse 8 now. And he entered into the synagogue and spake there things concerning the kingdom of God. Right, now here then, this way, or the way of the Lord, is also the kingdom of God. So when we talk about the way of the Lord, the way of God, it's the kingdom of God. Now moving back to Acts, the first chapter, verses about 2 to 4 or 5 there, where Jesus continued with the disciples by the space of 40 days, speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, in that passage, in Acts 1, verses 3 and 4, 5, when he spoke the things concerning the kingdom of God, what were these things? It would be the Great Commission. So therefore the Great Commission, that's all you have recorded that he spoke during those 40 days, except that when he asked Peter, if you love me more than I'm talking about concerning the kingdom of God, were the Great Commission. So the Great Commission then pertains to the kingdom of God. If you preach then the Great Commission, then you have to preach the kingdom of God. Then in Acts 8 and verse 5, Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. All right, so here then, the kingdom of God, that involved the Great Commission here. Here's the Great Commission. He went down and proclaimed unto them the Christ. Now look at verse 12, Acts 8. When they believed Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the way is the way of the Lord, the way of God, the kingdom of God. Now, when you preach Christ, when you preach in the name of Christ, you're preaching the great kingdom of God. They believed his preaching concerning the kingdom of God, should have come first, kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and were baptized, both men and women. So you can't preach Christ here without preaching the kingdom of God, without preaching the name of Christ, baptism. And the name of Christ is associated with the kingdom of God over and over in the Bible. Isaiah the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his kingdom. There shall be no end, nor upon the throne of David, that to establish and uphold forevermore. Now here's his name. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, associated with the kingdom. So you can't preach Christ without preaching that name, and we've noticed that over and over in our study of Acts. I've tried to call attention to it all the way through, how that they, what all they did, what all they preached in the name of Christ. All right? So when you preach Christ, you're going to preach the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ in association with it, and baptism as that means of entering into it, don't you see? So when you look at what Paul was doing, he went into the synagogue, and these individuals here, and they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples. Now that wasn't dividing the church. Now, I made the statement many times that nowhere, nowhere in the New Testament, when a church is going sour, does God say a few of you pull off and start another one? You have this church at Corinth, bad as it was. You have the seven churches in Asia, five of them, one of them nothing good about it, four of them a mixture of good and bad, but nowhere did God say you good folk pull off and start another one. No, stay there and correct the thing you've got there. Now there may come a time when that there's a certain one to be thrown out and will go off and start again. Now, that's happened over and over in my generation. But, these individuals whom Paul took were the disciples and took them away from the synagogue. They were the Jews there that were opposing the way. They were not separating the brethren. He was separating the brethren from the non-brethren in this. And that, of course, would certainly be the correct thing that one should do. I hasten on because there's another thing or two I want to note in this passage, and I think it's very significant, this whole matter here. All right, and Tyrannus, and this continued for the space of 2 years. So we see it was at least there 2 years and 3 months. So that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now here were some special miracles. That is the way, and here to me is a very special point, are special miracles. That indicates that there were some miracles that were a one classification. These are special. Now what was special about this? And notice this is a way of preaching or getting the name of Christ before people. Now notice here, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, it was God working the miracles. God wrought special miracles, but the miracle was by the hand of Paul, through him, the instrument. He was the instrument by which God was doing this. Note what they were, insomuch that under the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out. A number of interesting things. Notice they were from his body. Probably might have been a handkerchief that he wore around his brow up here while working. It might have been a handkerchief he wiped the sweat with. Probably wore a little apron here because he would work a tent maker with him. But take this little tent, take a little apron, or take that handkerchief and take it away in another section and it will perform a miracle. That was a special miracle. That's very similar to Peter back in Acts the 5th chapter in verse about 15. Notice what happened there. He walked by his shadow. And by verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But of the rest durst no man join himself, howbeit people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women, insomuch that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that as Peter came by, at the least his shadow might overshadow some of them. And there also came together a multitude of sick folk from the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Now that'd be a special miracle if Peter passes by and his shadow strikes those individuals. So Peter back here did some special miracles, and here Paul in this city of Ephesus, he performed special miracles. So both of an unusual nature. Well, now, how would that affect the preaching of the gospel? Here, these aprons or handkerchiefs were carried out into sections away from there. People were healed. How were you healed? What happened there? In the name of Jesus Christ. There's a preacher over there by the name of Paul preaching Jesus Christ, and he has a great power from God. Well, that would, to that degree, carry the gospel into those sections, don't you see? Now, notice, after a while, all the country round about heard the gospel, we are told. But now, another interesting thing here, that into them were carried these, and there departed diseases and evil spirits. Now, there's a distinction made between a disease and an unclean spirit. Now, I back in Luke, the 8th chapter, I wish I had time for that, but we got started a little late somehow, and I don't want to run too far, but I'm going to run 5 minutes over. But at any rate, over in Luke, the 8th chapter, here was this man possessed of demons there, and Jesus, and they said, "We know thee." He said, "Rather, Jesus, we know thee." They knew Jesus there. Let me get that just right. Getting a little too rapid here now if we're not getting this. Look at Luke, the 8th chapter here. And here was a man here, when he came, was come forth from the land, there met him a certain man out of the city who had demons for a long time, went clothed and so on. Now notice this man said, and when he saw Jesus, he cried out, it was the demon speaking through him, of course, and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now, I think that's the demon speaking through him. They recognized him, and now disease can't do that. But the demon speaking through him said, "We know thee, Jesus, thou Son of God." Now, note what they asked for. "I beseech thee, torment me not." For he was commanded the unclean spirit to come out from the man, for oftentimes it had seized him, and he had kept under guard and bound in chains and fetters. Breaking the bands asunder, he was driven out. He was driven of the demons into the desert. Now know what they request. And Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" He said, "Legion, for many demons were entered into him." And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss. Now they recognized Jesus. That's why in all probability these unclean spirits were fallen angels. The fallen angel might have been or might not have been. But at any rate, We ask him not to send them into the abyss. Now, what was the abyss? A bottomless pit. In Revelation 20 and verse 1, the devil, an angel from heaven, chained him, cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. But when 1,000 years were ended in verse 7, he came forth out of his prison. So the abyss was the prison of these unclean spirits until the judgment, when they'll be cast into the eternal fire, forever separated from God and everything else there, you see. So the abyss here is the prison, and they entreat him, don't send us there. So there's this herd of swine, and he commanded the unclean, the spirits, to come out. They entered into the swine, ran down the cliff into the sea, and were drowned there. You remember the story, of course. Well, all right, what I'm trying to say is, modern scholars, so-called scholars, they try to insist that these demons were nothing were but simply diseases they had, mental or otherwise, that were cured by psychology or by some other way. No, that were the diseases, and that were the unclean or evil spirits there. A difference and a distinction in them there. All right, now looking back to our passage, there's one more thought that I want to notice in it before we conclude our lesson here in this Acts, the 19th chapter now. The evil spirits here. Now, there was a man named Sceva, who had 7 sons who were exorcists. That is, they were supposed to cast out these demon spirits. Now, so they were not having much success with that, so they tried Paul's formula. Now, notice what they said. And this became known of all, both Jews and Greeks. No, wait a minute. Let me get back up here. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Now know what the spirits say. And there were 7 sons of this Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now then, here again, just as back in the 8th chapter of Luke, the evil spirits know the Lord. So that he didn't want to be confessed by them. And now notice what they did. And the man in whom this evil spirit was leaped on and mastered both of them, that just 2 of them did this, and of the 7, and prevailed against him. So they fled out of the house naked. All right, now that, and this became known to all that dwelt in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many also, them that had believed, came confessing and declaring their deeds. Not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Right, and notice the last expression. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. This was probably one of Paul's most successful ministries or stops, was here at Ephesus. Now, the last thought I want to make is this. Here they brought these books, though they believed, then practiced magical arts, trying to, and they burned them. What were they doing? They were cutting off the avenue of temptation later on to go back to the old practice. They burned the books. And we'll learn a lesson there. That when we're once cleaned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be a cutting off of all things that have stood in our way or might tempt us to go back again under the old life. So I think a lot of lessons would be learned in just simply studying the text itself of these matters. The little incidental things like Apollos there, an eloquent man, knew his material there, and very could refute the Jews and that and all that. Kind of a man he was. The kind that every preacher ought to strive to be. And then when he learned this, it's something I didn't know, let me accept that. Learn that which I didn't know before. As I've often said, I can talk to a person whose mind is made up. But when his mind is closed, you can't do anything with it. Nobody. Talk, as long as mine's made up, that's all right. I made up my mind, but it's not closed. I try to keep it open. Then we have also these special miracles that were wrought there. And the evil spirits, well, those spirits that possess men, and I don't think they do it today because of Zechariah, the 12th chapter, the 13th chapter it is, they're cut off. The unclean spirits are cut off from the land together with the prophets. They're all cut off in that day of the Messiah, so there to be no more. Well, great lessons, and from that I think can learn a lot and make them practical in our own application here of this. Of zealous for the things of God, and remember that it's all of God, the powers of God, and not of ourselves in all of this. And once we turn to the Lord, and whatever that word has stood in my way, or to drag me back down, cut it off completely, whatever it might have been, that I be not tempted in that direction anymore. Well, we'll stand together and sing the song has been selected, whatever it is.